All right, then. Appreciate that tonight. Appreciate the good singing. And I tell you what, that song just lets your imagination kind of think about what heaven's going to be like. And I tell you, there's a group over yonder that I'm going to be a part of. It's called the Redeemed. Amen. The angels can't say that. Any of the created beings in heaven, the cherubims, none of them can say that. But I tell you, there's a song that you and I are going to be able to sing. That's the song of the Redeemed. And I look forward to that day, look forward to that time. But we're going to be with our Lord. People think they got heaven figured out, but I tell you what, we don't have a clue. We know what the Bible says, but I tell you what, it's something that's going to be behold one day, something that can't be put into words, what heaven's going to be like, and I look forward to it. And it's a real place. It's not some kind of fairy tale, make-believe. You know, it's a real, real place, a place. You know, NASA and all these people, they're spending billions and trillions of dollars to look way out there. And I tell you what, God's way beyond their reach, I'm convinced. Amen. He's a great big God. Amen. He's a great big God. And so tonight, if you would, turn with us to Psalms chapter number 137. And we'll try to bring you a message the Lord's laid on our heart. I typically preach kind of verse by verse. And still kind of doing that out of this text tonight, but in a way this is a word study or a topical message, if you will, that concerning something here in this passage of Scripture. And it certainly helped me look at some of the spiritual aspects here about this and look at some of the historical context here to help us as well. And if you'd like to tonight, you can stand with us as we honor the reading of God's Word. Psalm chapter 137, I tell you what, this is in a way a very sad passage of Scripture, a very somber passage of Scripture, but I tell you what, I want to get to a place here, something God showed us something here. Verse number 1, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows, in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Verse number 4, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth and prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed? Happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. You can be seated tonight. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. We ask tonight, God, that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be uplifted, God, in the word of God tonight in the preaching. And Lord, we can't preach except, Lord, you send the word of God tonight and help us. We pray, Lord, you'd help us receive your word. And Lord, we thank you and bless you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. What I want to focus on tonight is the thought that's given there in verse number 2, where it says, we hanged our harps upon the willows. And I want to talk about those harps for a moment tonight. We hanged our harps upon the willows. Now, I studied a little bit about the word harp, and the definition I found was a stringed musical instrument. And, you know, there's probably some people that think they've got it figured out just exactly what that harp was. But what I'd have to ask them is, was you there? Amen. Was you there in Psalm 137 when they was playing that harp? And I would contend tonight, I think Justin here. I would contend, I'll direct this to Caleb. I believe that was Martin guitars. Well, you know, the Bible said, can anything good thing come out of Nazareth? Jesus come out of Nazareth, and Martin guitars are made in Nazareth, Pennsylvania. So, amen. Context, you know, comparing scripture to scripture. So, but anyway, I wouldn't fuss over just exactly what that harp was. It was a stringed instrument. And there's some things here that I want to look at, times in Israel's history when they got the harps out and its significance. And concerning the time of David and Saul, the Bible says, and it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played it with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. So in this case here, whenever David played that harp, it helped Saul and that evil spirit. And so it was something that was soothing to him and helpful unto him. And so remember, David played a harp. And concerning the time whenever they brought the Ark of God during David's time into Jerusalem, you're talking about a long-awaited time. You know, probably one of the biggest symbolic, if you will, inflection points in Israel's history, awaiting all the time out of Egypt and out of Egypt's bondage, and they come as a nation, and finally they're taking the Ark of God into the place of God there at Jerusalem. And from there on, Jerusalem is, you know, that was God's chosen people, and that's where they worshiped and served the Lord at. And guess what they had there whenever they was bringing that Ark of the Covenant up? The first attempt was in 2 Samuel 6 and 5, and David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and timbrels and cornets and cymbals. And of course, that time they Uzzah, he tried to steady the cart and touched the ark and was struck dead. And they said, hold on a minute, we're going to have to try this again. So they went up again. The second time here recorded in 1 Chronicles 15, the Bible says, thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of a cornet, with trumpets and with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps. And so it signified a time in their history where the presence of God was manifest there, and they were in the place of God. During Solomon's time, the harp is associated with worship. And whenever the temple was finally built and the temple was being dedicated and the glory of God filled the temple, the Bible says that also the Levites, which were the singers and all of them of Asaph, Heman, and Jedun, which their sons and their brethren being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with him 120 priests sounding with trumpets. And also during Solomon's time, the time that the Queen of Sheba came to visit him, the Bible says, and the king made of the almond trees pillars for the house of the Lord and for the king's house harps, also psalteries for singers. And so, you know, I thought about in the time there of Solomon in the temple, whenever they was playing those harps. And no doubt it was very impressive to the Queen of Sheba. And it had been a sight to behold whenever the glory of God filled the temple. I had to think, I wonder if David sat down young, any of them boys when they was youngins and learned them how to play that harp. Amen? Somebody had to teach them how. And so Job and the harp in the Word of God says, my harp also is turned to mourning, and my organ into the voice of them that weep. Many times in the book of Psalms, too many to name tonight, is referenced as praise the Lord with harp, or unto thee will I sing with the harp, upon the harp with solemn sound. And so tonight, I like to, when I study something like this, I like to sort of break it down into the understandings that we can find in a threefold way. Number one tonight is the primary understanding of this harp. Primary understanding. You know, Israel incorporated the harp into their worship, and it seems that it was ordained of God to do so. And it was a sanctified music. It was a music that was not like any of the other music and the worship music, you might say. And in other words, they didn't get it from the world. Whenever David was playing that harp that was soothing unto Saul, he didn't learn down there from the honky-tonk how to play his harp. Amen. Amen. He was playing a sanctified and a holy manner when he played that harp for Saul. And so there's another group of people in the Bible that we see that was playing harps, and it was Nebuchadnezzar's bunch. Amen. They had their instruments, they had their harps, but friend, it was playing a totally different tune. It was the tune of the world. And so there's a difference tonight. I'm glad that whenever we come around, we sing these songs. Brother Dale, we've got some wonderful pianists that are in our congregation. I tell you, friend, most of the time, by the time they get through the first little bit of that playing, you know what they're playing. Amen. It's a sanctified, set apart thing. I'm not wondering if it's some rock song. Amen. It's set apart. It's sanctified. Amen. And so this harp had its place in the pivotal times of the history of the nation of Israel. And so it needs to be set apart. 1 Corinthians 14:7. And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds. And how shall it be known what is pipe or harp? Amen. I like the music the way it is tonight. Hey, I'm not looking to try to be like the world, try to sound like the world. And I don't think the children of Israel, when they was doing what they needed to do, and when they was playing when they needed to play, hey, it was a sanctified thing. So that's the primary understanding. We see the harp here. We mention the times that we find it. I believe there's also a prophetic understanding concerning the harp. Revelation 5:8, when we had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So that harp's up yonder in heaven. Amen. Giving praise and honor unto the Lamb of God. That harp, I believe, in other places, is associated with the regathering of the nation of Israel, those times of joy, those times they were bringing together. And so I believe we've got that future look, and it's there. That harp is there, and that stringed instrument, if you will, is there. But tonight, what I want to focus on in our understanding, we looked at the primary understanding, what it is, what's found in the Word of God, the prophetic looking ahead. There's a primary understanding. That's the application I want to look at tonight for you and I. And we see, if I was to associate one word with this harp, I would associate it with joy. With joy. It was times of joy in the Word of God when they were playing the harp and they were singing those songs and giving praise and honor. And you think about what a joyous time it had been whenever they was bringing the Ark of God into Jerusalem. What a joyous time it had been when the presence of God filled the temple. And you're talking about joy, it was there. And they was there playing music along with it. Hey, we've had some times of joy, ain't we? I think some folks had times of joy this morning singing that Valley of Decision, thinking about the time when they made the right decision. Amen? Hey, there's been some good songs sang up here, times of joy. By the way, I heard a preacher say one time, you peel back that wood, there's a harp in there. Talking about the piano. Amen? And so, our text here in Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Like I said, this sort of lets into a very sad scene here. Very sad, by the rivers of Babylon. So it seems to be reminiscent of those who were taken into captivity. And it leads me to believe that these were people who had been in captivity, and not a generation had passed, but people that knew what it was like living in Jerusalem. And because they said, remembered Zion. By the way, Zion is Jerusalem. Amen. And so there's a phrase that's found in the Word of God on multiple occasions, and has this meaning. The phrase is beyond the river. You find it there in Nehemiah and other places, to where people in Babylon are saying beyond the river, and they're talking about the Euphrates River, and they're looking back into Jerusalem, thinking about what time was like back then. There's other times in the Scriptures where they're in Jerusalem, looking back to those that are in captivity, talking about beyond the river. And so there's sort of a division there between Jerusalem and then those that were taken into captivity and into Babylon. And so here, as they're by the rivers of Babylon, they're reminiscing and looking across that divider into Jerusalem in their thoughts and in their mind, their remembrance. It says, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. You know, the older I get, maybe you can associate with this, I get nostalgic. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You want to hang on to pictures? You want to think about the good old days? Think about a simpler time? Think about, you know, and I'm just 31 years old. You know, so a lot of you, you've lived a long life, and I don't know, is that something you do? You just get more nostalgic as you get older? I'm seeing a lot of heads go up and down. But this here, I think what the psalmist was feeling, and whenever they wept, when they thought about Zion, I think it was more than just a nostalgic type feeling. I think it was something that they deep down inside, they felt pain and knowing many emotions, feeling the feelings of regret and feelings of loss and things much more than just nostalgia, because whenever the Jew talked about Zion and whenever the Jew talked about Jerusalem, see, we've got the indwelling Holy Ghost of God. But friend, that place in Zion, in Jerusalem, whenever they was worshiping and they had the ark and they had the temple and all that, that represented how that they got right with God. That represented their sacrifices and the priesthood and the law and the word of God. And so now all that's gone. Now all that had been taken captive and destroyed. And here they are in a strange land. Here they are, in, amen, in some place of the heathen where they didn't worship God there. They didn't worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And friend, somebody sat down and wrote this and thought, boy, how we wept and how we felt looking back on what it used to be like when we served the Lord and we was right with God. Amen. I wonder if there's been times in our life when we could have said the same thing. I remember when Jason used to do this. I remember when Brother Jason used to do that. Well, that's a sad commentary. But you know, we all get to those places in our life. And so here he's looking across the river. And if you ain't careful and the devil has his way, separation will come in and you'll find yourself in the place and sin causes separation. And you'll be in the same place that this psalmist was here and sitting down by the river of Babylon and weeping, remembering what it used to be like when you served the Lord like you're supposed to. When you had that close fellowship and walk with God. And so verse number 2 says, we hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. You know, they had every reason to mourn. They had every reason to weep. Every reason to be sad. Their possessions were gone. Their loved ones were gone. Sin was the cause of all this. And friend, and so I'm not criticizing because they're weeping. That's probably what they should have been doing. I mentioned a little bit this morning in Sunday school. We talked about rejoice with those that rejoice, weep with those that weep. And, you know, I remember Brother Billy Mitchell preaching that message on the Ten Commandments in the book of James. One of his commandments was be afflicted and mourn. I remember him talking about mourner's benches. I didn't have a clue what that was. I'm serious. I had to go home and look up what a mourner's bench was. I used to have them in churches. Church, it wasn't a place just to come and try to be happy, whether he's happy or not. But friend, it's a place to come and weep. It's a place to come, amen, and mourn over people that's lost, mourn over your sinful condition, mourn over wickedness, mourn over the state of the country, amen, mourn over whatever happened to be in your life. And friend, that was the place that they found themselves in. They had every right to mourn. A lot of times that's what gets you to thinking. That's what gets you moving and going in a different direction. Verse number 3, for there are they that carried us away captive, required of us a song. They that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of those, one of the songs of Zion. These bunch of heathen people that had conquered them, they was just requiring a song, Brother Dale, wanting it for their own amusement, for their own entertainment. Hey, that's what the world wants today, is some entertainment. Entertain me. What kind of entertainment? They might as well just say, what kind of entertainment does your church have? What kind of, what kind of concerts does your church have? How can you entertain me? How can you please me? Friend, it's a lot more sanctified than that, I can tell you that. And so even in their condition where they was at here being, it'd be about like, hey, the By the Way Baptist Church choir find themselves at the, God help this ever happen, up at the casino in Bristol, and they start saying, hey, By the Way choir, sing us one of those songs of Zion. Sing us one of those songs you're shouting on this morning. Hey, it's not the same. You're in a strange land, amen. Think God's going to bless that mess? Amen. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? You know what he's saying? We need to get right with God. These people, they try to play church, live like the devil all week long, live in sin, amen, and then come to church on Sunday and shout hallelujah and glory and all this. And friend, it's fake, it's a phony. And friend, what God wants of his people, to live every single day as a child of God, sanctified, set apart, or friend, you'll find yourself in the place that they were in, taken captive, carried away into a strange land. And so he said, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? He recognized that it wasn't the same anymore. Where they was at in their condition, it was a result of their sin. And so we can do what they're doing here. You can continually weep beside the river and think about what it used to be and how you used to be close with God, how you used to read your Bible, how you used to pray, how you used to worship and all this, or you can do something about it. Amen? There's a path forward. Amen. Yeah, there's times when you dip down low. And a lot of times it's a result of our own sin and our own disobedience. But thank God, God don't leave us there. And so there's a young man in the Scriptures that had a similar experience like the psalmist did here, and he could have almost wrote this, it seems to me, and that's Nehemiah. You know, turn with me, if you would, Nehemiah chapter 2, and this is where we'll finish tonight. God being our helper, we hang our harps upon the willows. Nehemiah had reached a place where he heard the news of the city of God, how that had lied and waste, the gates thereof burned with fire and all this. And he didn't say, well, that's too bad for them. No, he wept. He wept. And he mourned over Jerusalem. And it bothered him. You know what? Sin ought to bother us. And so his journey here to revival, if you will, it was accompanied by prayer. I'm talking about coming out of this situation, amen. Coming out of this hole, praise God. In verse 4 of chapter 1 it says, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And also in verse 6, let thy ear now be attentive and thy eyes open to my, mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. Let me tell you something, friend. If we want to see true revival, if we want to see us to get beyond the river back to Jerusalem, if you will, back in the will of God, it's going to take some serious prayer. Amen. That was already mentioned this morning, but it can't be mentioned too much, is that we need prayer. We need earnest prayer. Amen. Seeking God's face. Hey, we felt that desire last night come our way and know that we had to get in that place of prayer and seek God's face. And you know what? He'll help you. Amen. He'll help you. But Vince, you touched on Wednesday night. It's going to take some getting this flesh out of the way. It's going to take some dedication, some make you say, well, I don't have time. You make time for everything else, amen. Might as well make time for the Lord. Nehemiah said, well, that's not my problem. I don't have to do all this praying and fasting and all these things. But you know what? He had a burden for the place of God. He had a burden for the people of God. And God was going to use him. And God will use somebody like that that's hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And so we see that he prayed. And also we see in chapter number 2 that he wasn't afraid of doing something. Hey, he wasn't afraid. You know, he petitioned for those letters. He petitioned for, the letters to go beyond the river and to go into that land and go in that place of desolation and do something for God. Hey, doing something for God, it can get a little bit uncomfortable sometimes, but you know what's comfortable is being in God's will. And so he could have stayed there in Babylon. It seems like he had it pretty good there in the king's palace, treated good. He had a good report among the king there. Matter of fact, the king cared enough about him that whenever he come into his countenance sad, he recognized it. Say, hey, tell me about what's going on with you. So he had it pretty good. He could have retired right there, done whatever he wanted to do. There was a lot of the Jews that wound up in captivity that decided to stay there. Made that decision. They probably could have come back whenever everything was restored and everything, but they'd gotten comfortable in Babylon. Don't be afraid to do something for God. Amen. Don't be afraid to go out there and do what God has you to do. Get out of your comfort zone, if you will. And so if you want to get out of that hole, get out of that pit, get out of that pit of suffering, amen, do something for God. Do what he's told you to do. Well, it may be that you're in that condition because God's told you to do something, you hadn't done it. Oh, I've been there. Amen. Help yourself, sister. Amen. Hey, give it to the Lord. Amen. That's what we need. Obedience to God. Obedience to obey is better than the sacrifice. And to hearken in the fat of rams. Amen. You listen to God. You'll find yourself in the condition Nehemiah was. Everybody else was still in Babylon. Hey, but he done what God told him to do. Amen. We need to do what God tells us to do. And you know what, though? As soon as you set in your heart to do something for the Lord, do something for God, there's going to be problems. The devil's going to try to put a wrench in your plans. The devil's going to try to cause opposition. Nehemiah and them, boy, things was going good. They was taking care of these gates and stuff. And then the enemy come along with ridicule. These feeble Jews, they're going to do anything. You know, will they be able to do anything? There's all this rubbish and everything. They tried to get them to come down and all this. And so no matter what you do, if you try to do something for God, you will face problems. And though as a church tonight, God's doing something and God's moving, you're going to face problems. Opposition, ridicule, those things are going to come. But you know what? What did they do? The people had a mind to work. Amen. They were so dedicated, they were so set in their heart that they had literally a sword in one hand and a tool in the other. Working, hey, fighting off the, listening for that horn to blow, amen. Listening for the warning of the enemy to come. They turn around and fight a while, amen, and then go back to working. That's what you call dedication. And that's what you call serving the Lord. Amen. People, hey, Brother Rick, I love when you preach on the prosperity preachers. Amen. They'd have you to think that it's some kind of, hey, you're not going to have any problems. There's not going to be any hardship involved with it. Friend, let me tell you tonight, you said in your heart to serve the Lord, there's going to be some battles along the way. But friend, there's going to also be some victories along the way too. That'll make it worth it. It'll be worth it after all. One day when we get to stand before God, not have to face the great white throne judgment. We get to stand before our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ. And hear these words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen. God being our helper. Thank the Lord. And so they had a tool in one hand, a weapon in the other, and people had a mind to work. And God gave them victory. In 52 days, the walls were finished. In the fifth day of the month of Elul. Keep in mind, that's towards the fall time, late summer. And if no more than a year's passed here from the time of Nehemiah, that was in the springtime, the first month of Nisan. And so things moved quickly. They got God's work done. And it wasn't long. They didn't say, hey, we're going to develop our society. We're going to build this. We're going to build this, build this. We're going to build our houses, our lands, and get everybody in order and all this. Here's what they did. And all the people, verse chapter number 8, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book. Oh boy, that's what we need to do, preacher, is to bring the book. Hey, the modern churches today, they're doing everything but bring the book. They're bringing their opinions. They're bringing their commentary on the situation. They're bringing their popular opinion and what people want to hear, and they're tickling of the ears. What we need to do before we start lining out all this other stuff is to bring the book. Amen. Brother Brian, lay it right down in the middle. Amen, like we was talking about. Put it right in the middle. Bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. See, that's what they'd gotten away from. That's what got them in that trouble in the first place, was they didn't bring the book when they should have had. And, you know, Ezra read the book morning to midday, verse 3. They were attentive to the book of the law. At verse 6, they were saying, amen, amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse number 8, so they read in the book and the law of God distinctly. This is Brother Ed Dillo's favorite verse. And gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which was in the Tirsha, and Ezra the priest and the scribe, the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Well, I tell you what, when God speaks to you, boy, it's something else when God speaks to your heart and He reveals something to you. See, He revealed to them, hey, this is what you got away from. They've been away from the Word of God. They've been away from the commandments and the law of God. But friend, whenever it got back into them, they received it. Amen. They received it with repentance. Say, hey, we've messed up. We're not blaming the Babylonians or any of them people. It wasn't their sin that got us in this trouble. It was our sin that got us in this trouble. And listen to this. Remember, I was talking about joy. And then he said unto them, go your way. Eat the fat and drink the sweet and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so they rejoiced at they wept and they rejoiced at the reading of the Word of God. But you know what? God had given them understanding. So you can read the Bible all you want to. Matter of fact, I'm not going to get off on this. They're saying they're going to read the Bible, what they're calling the Bible, at this at the White House or Washington or something. But I thought about being a hearer and a doer is two separate things. That's all I'll say about that, amen. But you see, they heard the Word of God and responded to the Word of God. They had heard in the law as Ezra read to them. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, it wasn't that long. They got to thinking, well, it's about the right time. We're going to observe the Feast of the Tabernacles. We're going to start building booths. You know, how'd they know to do that? It was in the book, amen. They said, we're going to go back to the Word of God. We're going to do what God has said to do. That's how I know. They heard the Word of God. They received it. Amen. They executed. They was doers of the Word of God. But you know what? Nehemiah could have stayed in Babylon and his comforts and all the things. Many of them did stay there. But you know, because of his obedience to God, and his desire for fellowship with God, his desire for the people of God to be together in worship and fellowship, here they are. They're worshiping God. They're observing the tabernacles. They get to see great revival and then all this rebuilding and come together and the priesthood and all this. But you know what? God gave them a time whenever they could rejoice again. And you know, I'd studied this and looked at this. And I got to thinking, I wonder if they ever went back and got the harps down off the willow. Well, sure enough, they did. Nehemiah chapter number 12. Nehemiah chapter number 12 and verse number 27. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, with thanksgiving, with singing, with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps. Amen. I say tonight, don't get comfortable in Babylon. Don't get comfortable in that place out of fellowship with God. I said we go back and we take down the harp off the willow. Get your joy back. Amen. Hey, you'll lose that joy every now and then if you ain't careful. But the good thing is, don't throw your harp away. Go back and get that harp down. Amen. And worship and serve the Lord. I mean, it could be tonight that you're lost. Never had that joy. Amen. There's joy for you too. Amen. Just receive the Lord. Let's pray tonight. God, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege it is, Lord, to be in your house. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, God, to go this week, be servants for thee, do your will. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.